Elder Ted E. Brewerton was named to the First Quorum of 70 September 30th, 1978. Prior to his call as a full-time church service, he was the owner and operator of the Medical Center Apothecary in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. He served for 4 years as a regional representative of the church in areas of Oregon, Washington, Alaska, and Western Canada. Born March 30th, 1925, in Raymond, Alberta, Canada, to Lee and Jane Fisher Brewerton, he attended schools there and graduated in 1949 from the University of Alberta. During World War II, Elder Brewerton served in the Royal Canadian Air Force. After the war, he served 30 months in one of the early groups of church missionaries in Uruguay. From 1965 through 1968, he was the president of what is now the Costa Rica San Jose Mission, which under his direction included the countries of Costa Rica, Honduras, Nicaragua, Panama, and Venezuela. For the past 3 years, he has been serving as the executive administrator over Brazil. In his native Canada, he has been bishop of the Glenmore Ward in the Calgary Stake, counselor, and then president of the Calgary-Alberta Stake. Brother Brewerton is accompanied this evening by his wife, Dorothy Hall Brewerton, a former Miss Vancouver. They have 2 sons and 4 daughters, of which 2 of his daughters are with him this evening. Brother Brewerton.
You are an uplifting, inspiring sight. I just consider it a privilege and a blessing to be associated with you. We looked around at many of you this evening as we came in, and we literally felt uplifted because of you. I should like to thank those responsible for allowing me to speak for just a few minutes this evening concerning a subject I consider important. It's the subject of education, basically education of character, more than curriculum. President Hugh B. Brown said, "Your aim is not to get ahead of others, but to surpass self." And President McKay stated, "Character is the aim of true education." True education seems to make men and women not only good mathematicians, proficient linguists, profound scientists, or brilliant literary lights, but also, and more importantly, honest men with virtue, temperance, and brotherly love. It seeks to make men and women who prize truth, justice and wisdom, benevolence and self-control as the choicest acquisitions of a successful life. He said, "We urge all members, young and old, to keep in mind always that the true purpose of life, both here and hereafter, is to seek the joy of eternal progression. As the glory of God is intelligence, man can only share that glory through continuing education of the whole man." And Elder Bruce R. McConkie of the Council of the Twelve states in this regard, "The process of living on earth, of seeking to work out one's salvation with fear and trembling before God, is in itself a course of education. It is a system of training, study, and discipline whereby the mental and moral powers are schooled and prepared for graduation into eternal realms." Plutarch, who lived in the first century A.D., wrote a great book in which he told of the characteristics of great Romans and great Greeks. He wrote about a man named Phocion, who lived in between the years 402 and 318 B.C. He stated, "Phocion, the Athenian statesman, who was elected 45 times as one of the chief officers of the state, provides a model for us today." Said Plutarch, "Appreciation of him was due not so much to his eloquence, but as to the influence of his character, since not only a word, but even a nod from a person who is esteemed is of more force than 1,000 arguments or studied sentences from others." To this, the Harmsworth Encyclopedia adds, "Phocion was neither a great statesman nor a brilliant general, but he was a man of incorruptible honesty and downright common sense." President Kimball spoke and distinguished again the Brigham Young University from other institutions of learning in the world. I quote from his discourse given on September the 12th, 1967. He stated that BYU is the greatest institution of learning. Why? "The uniqueness of BYU lies in its special role, education for eternity, which it must carry in addition to the usual tasks of a university. This means concern curricular and behavioral, for not only the whole man, but for the eternal man. He further stated, we should be knowledgeable. When we talk of Godhead and creatorship and eternal increase, we have already soared far out beyond the comprehension of most all men. To attain these great accomplishments, one would need to know all about astronomy, biology, physiology, psychology, and all the arts and science. The obtaining of all this knowledge will come largely after this earth life, at Doctrine Teaching, Character Building University. The BYU is dedicated to the building of character and faith, for character is higher than intellect. President Kimball stated, we are men of God first, we are men of letters second, of men of science third, noted men fourth, men of rectitude rather than academic competence. Our academic training must be as impeccable as our lives. We have spoken of several different qualities we should embrace in developing our character. One of the major qualities we could have is understanding. I've chosen a small selection from the teacher development program to maybe give one tiny example of understanding. A man was putting up a sign, puppies for sale. And before he had driven in the last nail, there was a small boy standing by his side. That kind of sign seems to attract small boys. The youngster wanted to know how much the puppies were going to cost. The man told him that they were very good dogs and that he did not expect to let any of them go for less than $35 or $40. There was a look of disappointment and then a question. I've got $2.37. Could I look at them? The man whistled and called Lady. And out of the kennel and down the runway came Lady, followed by four or five little balls of fur, with one lagging considerably behind. The boy spotted the laggard and, pointing, asked, what's wrong with him? The reply was that the veterinarian had said there was no hip socket in the right hip, and that that dog would always be lame. The boy's immediate rejoinder was, that's the one I want to buy. I'll give you $2.37 down and 50 cents a month till I get her paid for. The man smiled and shook his head. That's not the dog you want. That dog will never be able to run and jump and play with you. The boy, very matter-of-factly, pulled up his trouser leg and revealed a brace running down both sides of his badly twisted right leg and under the foot, with a leather cap over the knee. I don't run so well myself, he said, and he'll need someone that understands him. An industrialist, Joseph Rosenblatt, spoke at the April 1978 commencement exercises here at the Y. And he said the most important quality they can carry in their life's baggage was, again, character. Often we think that knowledge is power, said Dr. Rosenblatt, who was the son of a Russian immigrant who settled in the Salt Lake Valley. But I wonder if it's not more correct in this vigorous, hard, complex age to say it is character that is power. For mind without heart, intelligence without conduct, cleverness without goodness, all of these have worrisome, dangerous flaws. President Dallin Oaks said, along with John Ruskin, we affirm that education does not mean teaching people what they do not know. It means teaching to behave as they do not behave. Character is more important than learning. There's the story told, and I don't have the author of this, of a professor of trigonometry. He said, in giving an examination one day, a trigonometry teacher said, today I'm going to give you two examinations, one in trigonometry and one in honesty. I hope you will pass them both, but if you must fail one, let it be trigonometry. For there are many good men in the world today who cannot pass an examination in trigonometry, but there are no good men in the world today who cannot pass an examination in honesty. Honesty being one of those other characteristics of our character that we must perfect. Do you not believe that you can be nigh perfect in many things as far as your character is concerned? Do you not believe you can be a perfect tithe payer? Do you not believe you can be perfectly honest even in small things? Do we not believe we can perfect our character in many of those salient, important characteristics we carry with us after this life? President Romney, on February 14, 1962, to the BYU student body, said the following. Scientists come in their view that there is a God by the process of reasoning from the things they observe through their five sensory faculties. And knowledge of the true living God is only revealed by the Spirit. The BYU keeps abreast of other fine universities in the arts, sciences, and other fields which concern themselves with knowledge born of the flesh. This university is distinguished from all other universities, however, by the fact that its main objective, and indeed the justification of its existence, is to teach and lead students to learn the things born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit is knowledge of the highest order and of the greatest value. Then he says, we must go further. We must each obtain for ourselves a personal witness that the testimonies of the prophets are true. It can be received through the Spirit by the following pattern laid out by Moroni, which we're all well acquainted with, Moroni 10 and 4. Being born of the Spirit is of far greater value than being born of the world. Paul J. Mayer, the president of Success Motivation Institute, gives us this little story which illustrates a point. He titled it Circus Elephants and Limitations. An elephant with his trunk can easily pick up a one-ton load. But have you ever visited a circus and watched those huge creatures standing quietly while tied to a small wooden stake? While still young and weak, an elephant is tied by a heavy chain to an immovable iron stake. No matter how hard he tries, he cannot break the chain or move the stake. Then, no matter how large and strong the elephant becomes, he continues to believe he cannot move as long as he can see the stake in the ground beside him. Many intelligent adult humans are like circus elephants. They are restrained in thoughts, actions, and results. They never move out any further than the extent of their own self-imposed limitations. We are goal-oriented people and must not limit ourselves. You all will recall the famous words of President Kimball, wherein he stated, "Do not make small goals because they do not have the magic to stir men's souls." And President Benson said, "The Lord Himself has a goal to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of men. We have the same goal." He further said, "But when we set goals, we are in command." Clearly understood goals bring our lives into focus just as a magnifying glass focuses a beam of light onto or into a burning point. Without goals, our efforts may be scattered and unproductive. And President Kimball stated in this regard, "Unless we set goals, we move no place. I want to stir your ambition to do better, not for statistics' sake, but for the good it will do people." President Kimball says, "We must have goals to make progress, and it's encouraged by keeping records. Progress is easier when it's timed, checked, and measured. Goals should always be made to a point that will make us reach and strain. And the key goals we could have is goals to become perfect in certain elements in the perfection of our character, the things we carry with us after this life. With regard to education, I'd like to give you a little quiz. I'm going to give you 12 names of 12 very prominent lawyers in the world. And I'd like you to tell me after which one, and only one, was a law school dropout. In other words, the names of 12 of the nation's most prominent lawyers, only one of them was a law school dropout. Can you guess his name? Patrick Henry, a member of the Continental Congress. John Jay. John Marshall, a Supreme Court justice. William Wirt, he was the United States Attorney General. Roger Taney, very famous in the practice of law in 1799. Daniel Webster had a phenomenal legal reputation. Salmon Chase, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president, an occupation greatly enhanced by his former experience as a lawyer. Stephen Douglas, admitted to the bar in 1834. Clarence Darrow, a lawyer of world renown. Robert Story, president of the American Bar Association. Strom Thurmond, a well-known lawyer in South Carolina. Now, those are the 12. I'll repeat their names again. Only one of them abandoned law school after 1 year, never to return. Which one was it? Patrick Henry? John Jay? John Marshall? William Ritt? Wirt? Roger Taney? Daniel Webster? Salmon Chase? Abraham Lincoln? Stephen Douglas? Clarence Darrow? Robert Story? Or Strom Thurmond? Now, if you remember your history, you will notice that the only one who was a law school dropout was Clarence Darrow. But the interesting part of the story is the other 11 most distinguished American lawyers could not have dropped out of law school because they never went to law school. They were self-educated. They understood the need to have continuous education. Do you know of any university in the world which offers more continuing education than BYU offers? It's the Lord's desire that we educate ourselves, keeping in mind that the greatest education of all is the education of the mind, the education of the character that we carry with us, an education of the spirit, an education into learning how to be self-sustaining, how to be in full self-control and be master of self. There are two highly important qualities of character. I should say two important qualities which we must possess and share. I now quote from the Chartered Course of the Church in Education given by President J. Reuben Clark. He said, "In all this, there are for the church and for each and all its members two prime things which may not be overlooked, forgotten, shaded, or discarded. First, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father in the flesh, the Atoner. He was crucified and reunited with his body. That is first and foremost. Secondly, the Father and the Son actually and in truth and in very deed appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith. He heard their voice. He saw the two. The holy priesthood was restored. The Book of Mormon is just what it professes to be. And the prophet Joseph's successors likewise are called of God. Without these two great beliefs, the church would cease to be the church. Any individual who does not accept the fullness of these two doctrines as to Jesus of Nazareth or as to the restoration of the gospel and the holy priesthood is not a Latter-day Saint." I read now from the book of Acts, chapter 12, reading parts of verses 4 through 15. You may recall the circumstances. Herod the king had just martyred James. It seemed to please the people. And so Herod put in prison Peter. We read it from verse 4. "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him." That means he was surrounded by 16 soldiers. King Herod did not want him to escape because it was pleasing to the people. Peter was sleeping between two of the soldiers, and he was bound by two chains. An angel of the Lord came to him, and a light shined in the prison. And he touched Peter on the side and raised him, saying, "Arise up quickly," and the chains fell off from his hands. And he went out and followed. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. He came to the house of Mary, where many of the brethren were gathered there praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda, And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood at the gate. And then they said to her, they knew he was in prison. They knew he was surrounded by soldiers and chains. So they said to her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. They said, oh, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. What did Rhoda do that was so important? Rhoda constantly affirmed that it was even so, the prophet of God knocking at the gate. Likewise, we constantly affirm that we are in the presence of 16 prophets, seers, and revelators, one of whom, by divine right, can have all of the keys and powers that God would have us have. 1 year ago, last month, on the 31st of May, I was to one of my state conferences in São Paulo, Brazil. It so happened on that very day, President Kimball was arriving in order to set apart some sealers in the temple. I knew President Kimball wasn't well. He had just received his pacemaker about 2 or 3 weeks previous to this date. His physician and security was with him. After he finished his work in the temple, I hurried back from my state conference and met him at the temple at noon. As I met him at noon, I said, President, are you feeling well enough to greet 27 new missionaries here at the MTC? He said, yes, of course, in his kind way. We had 27 Bolivianos and Peruanos. They never thought in all their history, in all their life, they would ever see the prophet of God. They did not know he was there. When we sent word to them that he would like to greet them, they were speechless. And so they came into the temple one by one. I stood by him to translate the few words they could utter. And these are some of the few things they said. You are a prophet of God. I know. This is the happiest day of my life. Or they said, I love thee. And then with his strong arms, he embraced each one and kissed each one. Do you think those 27 left the same way they came in? They were different people. They felt of his influence. They knew he was the prophet of God. They went out, I'm certain, and bore strong witness and testimony that he is. I bear that same witness. I know as I see you this evening, he is a prophet of God. And that he and his counselors in the First Presidency are those men inspired with the most difficult and the most accurate decisions this world can have. I bear witness that all 16 of those men are prophets, seers, and revelators, and that the Lord himself directs this, his kingdom, through those brethren in order to give salvation and its saving principles to all mankind. I testify of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.